Let's go ahead and open the scriptures today to Isaiah chapter 18, and it's only seven verses. Isaiah 18, that's a very short chapter for Isaiah, and but in this chapter is a very exciting chapter to me. Just amazing things in here about the history, about our day, actually relating to Ethiopia, and then also about the future. And it's just an incredibly wonderful chapter. So let's just get right into it. Now it says here in chapter 18 of Isaiah and verse 1, woe. This is going along, this woe. It reminds me of the woes that are in Revelation with the last three trumpet judgments. It says, woe, woe, woe unto the dwellers of the earth because of the last three trumpets. So it is a negative connotation here that something woeful is going to be described. So it goes along with the burden of Babylon that were shared. Babylon was destroyed and so forth, and we're actually looking forward in Revelation to when the Antichrist Babylon is destroyed, and then the burden of Damascus, which is capital city of Syria, as you know, and Moab, and now we come to this woe to the land shadowing with wings. Now that's a King James translation, and is also translated to the land whirling with wings, which is beyond the rivers. Beyond the rivers, the Nile River actually goes up, really starts at Ethiopia, ancient Ethiopia. And above that, in the ancient empire of Ethiopia, which was known as Abyssinia, from 1100 AD to 1975. We're living in modern history here, that Abyssinia is no longer used in talking about the ancient Ethiopian Empire because of border changes. Man, can they change borders. A part of the ancient Ethiopian Empire was actually Sudan. Oh yeah, the whole nation of Sudan was included in that ancient Ethiopian Empire known, like I said, 1100 to 1975 as Abyssinia. And if you ask some, where is the source of the Nile, the River Nile? The answer will come Abyssinia. And I always wondered, what town is that? Where's that? But it actually refers to the whole ancient empire of Ethiopia. That's important for our study today. Now, this idea of whirling with wings. Pastor Chuck thinks this is bugs. And do you know, if you ever seen any documentaries on PBS about Ethiopia, man, is that place filled with bugs. They don't have a lot of roads in Ethiopia, mainly waterways to travel on. So if you want to get from one city to another, you jump in a canoe with a long stick and you row up the river. And man, talk about bugs. With all that water and all those rivers and all that life, there's a lot of buzzing bugs. And so Chuck likes to translate shadowing, buzzing with wings. Now, a Living Bible, and I don't know where they got this, but they add sailboats. And I thought that was kind of cute. Of course, the Living Bible is not a translation of the Bible. It's just a commentary. It is a good addition because the boats is how you travel. You don't have your Corvette. You've got your sloshette that you get into, made out of bulrushes, actually from around the river, dried up grasses and so forth are used in making the boats, and that helps us to understand the next verse. Now the next verse, brothers and sisters, talk about struggle. If you ever wonder if pastors struggle, man, did I ever struggle over verse 2 because of translations. I got so confused for a while and just going, Lord, which one is right? What do we go with here? And it makes it difficult because actually one of the words used here in verse 2 is actually the only place in the Bible that it appears besides verse 6 in the same chapter. And so there's nothing in the rest of the Bible to compare the word to in the Hebrew to help the translators. And so let's just read verse 2 now. that sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes. Now, a vessel made out of bulrushes isn't going to be seaworthy. Sorry. You know, I tried to take our canoe. You know those green canoes you buy, 14-footers, in the sports chalets and stuff, and you get the paddles and the life vests. And anyway, Sherry and I bought one of those, and we were down at San Clemente in the harbor, and it was fine in the harbor, you know, just a rowing along. But man, we started getting towards the mouth of the harbor, and you start getting some of that wave action from Doheny. Oh, that's a whole different story. You know, as the breakers are coming up to the lip of your canoe, and you just know if you go any further, it's just going to go, you know. So, you know, this vessel here that's described in verse 2 is definitely not seaworthy. So we see the word sea there in this translation, but really most of your modern translations will say the Nile River, and that's correct. Because that's where Ethiopia is. That's where the tributaries and all the waterways and the rivers gather together in a mighty force every year and come gushing down to bring the floods to the Nile River. And vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation. And here we have our first translation problem, scattered. And now that word scattered for the nation of Ethiopia is very true in modern day life there, and I'll share about that in a minute. But the other translation, I looked at the other translations and I'm thinking, tall, where do you get that from the word scattered? You know, and the trouble began as wrestling and trying to find some help with why they translated tall. Well, I went to Dr. Morris Creation Institute. He's with the Lord now. Very, very intelligent man. And he said the word scattered there is actually literally from the Hebrew word draw out or stretched out. And so, oh, okay, I can see where they would get tall from, and they've got to pick a word. I mean, here, consider, you know, I'm thinking right now, Steve, right here sitting, our missionary Steve, he has translation problems sometimes, don't you, bro? In fact, we were helping him pray. He would send in his letter, you know, please pray that I would pick the right word to actually translate the Bible. Is it Arabic you're doing now? Into the Arabic language for the Muslims. It's a tough thing to find the right word that works for them. And so, you know, this idea of drawn out or stretched out, I can see where they would come up with the word tall. And actually, what it would refer to is that the Ethiopian people are generally tall. And then the next thing is a harder word to translate, peeled. And they came up with the word smooth-skinned. And I was thinking about that. I go, okay, peeled. Peeled, smooth. Okay, how do you put those two together? Well, when you get a sunburn and you peel, what's underneath? Smooth skin. Baby type skin. I said, hallelujah, I got that one figured out. That's just that's a bovism. That's not from the scholars. But scattered and peeled, or tall and smooth skinned. So we have a difference there in opinion or in a translation. And it was a problem for me because of what I was seeing in the word here, using the scattered and the peeled. Because it's true about Ethiopia. To a people terrible, which you can translate that awesome, to a people awesome, so they're almost like opposite, terrible and awesome, from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, in the King James, but in modern translation, trodden upon. So one is saying the nation is trodden down, and the other one is saying they're trodden on people. So, man, I started scratching my head, praying like a champ and saying, God, help me with this. Whose land the rivers have spoiled, which is true, and I'll get to that in a minute. But they translate that divided. Rivers divided, kind of a neutral word, divided rivers. But actually spoiled is a negative word, saying that the rivers have spoiled the land. And so I go back to my first word in the chapter, woe, and I think, wow, the modern translations are kind of making a positive spin on verse 2, and the King James and some of the Hebrew things I looked at are making a negative spin on verse 2. Which one is it? And then I get back and praise the Lord. I think this is the answer for us today. In the prophets, God speaks to the area of history that he's working with, and that would be the Assyrian Empire, is the nation that's in charge of the world at this time, and works into this chapter in one way. But then he also speaks to our time, and he also speaks to the future, even our future. He does this all the time with the prophets, because God's word is living and active. And so I want to say that both are right, and I love saying that, because it's neat to include your translations you know, in my study, because we all have different Bibles. I heard it said this way one time, what translation is the best? And the answer came back, the one you read. Yeah, because that's the one's going to minister to you, because this is the one you're reading, and God's going to use it, right? And he uses all of them. So praise God. You know what I'm going to do at this time is I'm going to share my heart on this chapter using the King James translation, which is my baby, is my favorite, to be honest with you. I use many translations, though, in my studies. I don't want to disclude anything. And go through this chapter, and I want to show you how it fits. And that would be something to do with now and with the future. But then I want to go back, and I want to put the Assyrian Empire in there, and we can see the different slants that are taking place and different things, because different things happen through history. And I hope this is a good thing. I was pining over how to present this. How do you do this with a congregation, you know? But I want to be true and right with the Word. I want to be rightly dividing the Word of God. I don't want to leave out anything God wants left out. And I don't want to put in anything that shouldn't be put in. You know what I'm saying? Hey, this is serious business. And there we go. With that then, I want to go ahead and give you something that Dr. Morris said about peeled. What do you do with peeled? Okay. Does peeled mean smooth? Does it mean peeling back or something like you peel a banana? Actually, Dr. Morris says the basic meaning is obstinate or an independent-minded. And of course, Ethiopia has gone through those times in its history when it's been independently minded against the Lord and actually persecuting Christians. And there's some of that going on today in Ethiopia with the ISIS. If you remember, I shared with you last week, there was a news blurb on Friday morning of a week ago Friday that in Ethiopia some Christians were killed by the ISIS pretending to be Christian pastors. Boy, what a low down thing that is, my goodness. But the thing is that there is persecution in Ethiopia. There's been persecution of the Ethiopian Christians for a lot of years in different ways. And of course that is not a good thing. That's a woe. Let's do this first from the King James translation in a kind of a little negative spin. So he sends ambassadors on the Nile River, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, go swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from the beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Sherry and I got obsessed with the study of where the Nile River began, because we had an opportunity at one time to fly into Ethiopia and then fly on to Entebbe. And Entebbe is where Lake Victoria is, which Dr. Livingston, anybody know Dr. Livingston, I presume? Ever hear of him? He was the man that from England, he became a missionary, and he was the first one to actually get into deepest, what they called darkest Africa, which is the Congo, and Uganda and spent a lot of time on Lake Victoria. And he was convinced that Lake Victoria, which you can see from a satellite picture, if you get any globe, you can actually see Lake Victoria on the globe because it's so big. And so he got in his boat and went up and down and all around. You can get this movie too with Nigel, I can't remember this last name. He's an English actor. He's very famous. He's very good. Who? Oh, okay, Nigel Rathbone. That's good. Yeah, and he plays. Somebody else. Okay. Anyway, doesn't matter. Really great British actor plays Dr. Livingston, and so there he is in the end of his life, just knocking himself out to try to find the source to the Nile, to map it out for the English, and he never did quite put a finger on it. So anyway, after flying into Ethiopia, we flew to Entebbe, and actually we're in a hotel on Lake Victoria. And that's where I remembered, and I remember today, and I asked Terry Hoganson about this because she had been there before we had been. Terry, Bill's wife, had gone to the same area actually took a boat ride to see the source of the Nile River. And it was on Lake Victoria, and she actually saw a sign. This is the source of the Nile River. So this was a great project for Sherry and I, and we began to look into this and to study this very hard, and found videos, one video called The Source of the Nile River and all the explanations. And just to make a long story short, hopefully, just to let you know that there's two sources, two main sources of the Nile River. There's the White Nile and the Green Nile. And the White Nile does come out of the area of Lake Victoria. So Terry saw the right sign there. And then the Green Nile comes out of Ethiopia from ancient Abyssinia. So when somebody says Abyssinia, they're right. And it comes out of that area. The Nile is formed by great flood seasons. And generally speaking, these flood seasons start every single year. And what happens, and we saw the video, we saw the waterfalls. They're huge. These waterfalls are gigantor. And they actually look in the video like Niagara Falls. You know how Niagara Falls is really, 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 really long and wide, and it's just all this water. But they look higher. And this happens every year where the Nile is, towards Egypt, Ethiopia. Modern-day Ethiopia. And the mountain ranges there having these torrents of water coming down. And all that water wipes out thousands and thousands of acres of land. Thousands and thousands of acres of land because of the power and the strength of the water. And so as I was reading this, I was thinking about that study that we did about the Nile River, when it says the nation is scattered, because it showed actually the people, the Ethiopian people that live in all those thousands and thousands of acres that are going to be in massive trouble when the floods come. They live there knowing that later in the year their house is going to be underwater. And they become like nomadic tribes. And you see them poking around and stuff with their different instruments and living off the land pretty much, and looking for animals to kill and eat and so forth. But when the waters come, they have to scatter. And the land then is peeled back. I mean, it, you know, all this water just is amazing. And then it goes on to say, a nation meted out and trodden down. And so if you can picture all that land being trodden down by the floods, whose land the rivers have spoiled. And so the great rivers coming over the mountain range and coming down in these massive waterfalls to spoil the land. And of course, this translation, I believe, would then match up with woe. woe to that land, because this is no fun, and the people being scattered and all. Now, verse 3 then, this helps us spring into the rest of the chapter, which is only a few more verses, to understand what's being said there in this particular view, this particular section of talking. And we'll go to the Assyrian Empire in a minute. So, okay, verse 3. It says, "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye." Actually, the whole world here through this scripture is being called, hey, let's see what the Lord has to say. When he lifts up an ensign or a sign on the mountains, and when he blows a trumpet, hear ye. So let's listen to the Lord, and he's here possibly talking about the sign, as the sign of the waters beginning to come off of the mountains to the time of flooding, when these guys have got to go through their woe, and that's split the land, leave the exit stage left. "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs." Now, I like the modern translations for this, like the shimmering sun. That's so poetic, I like that. The shimmering sun upon plants. And we know what that does. That means just the shimmering sun is bringing vitamin D to the plants, creating, what, chloroform is it? Whatever it is creates, maybe I got that wrong. Chlorophyll, yeah, chloroform will kill you, but chlorophyll will fill you. So there you go. So that brings life to the herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. And so when the Lord would bring a little rain cloud during harvest time, what a blessing, because it's so hot during that time. And so the Lord is speaking out here, bringing his signs, bringing his judgments, because they're right and just and good, just like the angels are always saying in Revelation, "Righteous and true are thy judgments, O God." Now, then it says in verse 5, "For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he both shall cut off the sprigs and the pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches." And so really speaking of what happens to the land, the little sprigs that are springing up, and the branches will be just wiped out. And then, verse 6, "They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth. And the fowls shall summer upon them." In other words, be able to have a feast in the summer, because you know this is probably the largest bird sanctuary in the whole world, is where the floodwaters come from Ethiopia, because nothing else. What are you going to do? You got to get out of there. You got to run. You're going to be killed, animals and humans alike. But the birds, hey, oh, they're just a hovering. Did you ever see my seagull? Pretty good, huh? All right, yeah. Okay. But the birds, they hover. The birds, they hover over the waters. And so they are able to get to higher ground. And when things begin to dry out and so forth, they can feast. And so that verse fits. "They are left together, the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them and all the way into the winter, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them." Just kind of fitting the whole scenario of what goes on in Ethiopia. Ethiopia is one of the poorest nations in the world. They do have a Christian community. Praise God for that. Now, in verse 7, it talks about them bringing a present to the Lord. And I believe that this could be part of our future here. When Jesus returns to the earth, that Ethiopia will bring a present to him, and it could be the Ark of the Covenant, the original Ark of the Covenant. Wouldn't that be a great gift for the Messiah when he comes back? Lord, we've been guarding this Ark of the Covenant all these years for you. Now, there are several theories about the disappearance and the location of the Ark of the Covenant. And one of them, and you can get this film from PBS also, on how the Ethiopians swear up and down that they've got the Ark of the Covenant there in Ethiopia, the Christian community. There's a whole town dedicated to it. They celebrate it every year. And I have no idea whether that's right or not. My personal belief is that possibly the Ark of the Covenant is hidden in a secret compartment under the Temple Mount. And there's a lot of Israelis that really believe that. And they tunnel. They make all kinds of beehive tunnels under the Temple Mount from a tunnel that they were allowed to build that's next to the Wailing Wall, the Temple Mount Tunnel. And going through that is very claustrophobic, but I actually did it. Hallelujah. You can cheer for me again. I made it through the tunnel. But anyway, they figure out where the Ark of the Covenant might be. And they started digging. Well, the Arabs caught wind of this, and there was quite a struggle over that. The Arabs said, stop this tunneling. The golden ball's going to fall. The golden ball is the Mosque of Omar, and it's sitting on top of the temple. And they're afraid the Israelis are going to collapse that mountain with all their tunneling. But they go on. And one of our guides in Israel, Mark Sugarman, said they do it secretly, and he loves to do tunnels. And I'm thinking, God bless you, bro. I'll see you later. I do not like tunnels. But anyway, so there it is. Now, that's one theory. Now, there's other theories also. But one big one is that Jeremiah didn't really dig a secret compartment for the Ark of the Covenant, but he took it to Egypt with him. And that's what the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark is based on. The city in Egypt called Tanis. And that is a possibility. I read that in one of my Bible commentaries, that city. Anyway, what happened is this. Nebuchadnezzar said to Jeremiah, you can pick wherever you want to live in the Holy Land and any house you want, or you can come to Babylon with us. Because Jeremiah was telling the truth, got in big trouble with the administration, King Zedekiah, and all those guys because of it, but he was just telling the truth. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that, and so he gave Jeremiah free rein. Now, also, King Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah as their leader of the remnant that he left in the area of Jerusalem. Gedaliah was killed, assassinated by someone else. And so Jeremiah was left there with the remnant with an assassinated leader. The people started to get uptight and worried that King Nebuchadnezzar would hear about the assassination, which he did, and he would come back and wipe them out. So they started saying, you know what, we need to go down to Egypt. And they decided to ask the Lord about it, and they came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, ask the Lord whether we should go to Egypt or stay here in the land. And the Lord gave the word to the prophet Jeremiah that they should stay in the land and trust him. But they didn't. They rebelled. They went down to Egypt. Now, Jeremiah is believed to have gone with them because of love for the people. He gave up his home in the Holy Land. He wanted to stay, but he went with them and took the Ark of the Covenant with him. And so they go down, and there's a Jewish community then in North Africa, in the land of Egypt. And guess what happens? Nebuchadnezzar didn't attack the Holy Land again. He attacked Egypt. Oh man, you never should do anything based on fear, because it might come upon you. Nebuchadnezzar shows up 5 years later, 5 to 7 years later, in Egypt. And you imagine the faces of the Jewish community. Because here he is again, coming in to beat up Pharaoh. So, then we find a Jewish community actually in Ethiopia today. A Jewish community. You go, how in the world did Jews get up there? And a lot of them have come home to Israel since then, but there's a lot of them still there. And so it's, you know, just believed that they spread out from Egypt. And I'll tell you what I would do if I was Jewish, and I heard Nebuchadnezzar was coming on his boats across the sea or coming up the land. Take off up the Nile, man. Get yourself a motorboat. Can't do that in those days, of course. But it's just that, you know, they believe they got out of town and they went up the Nile to where the Nile starts. And there's a Jewish community in Ethiopia. In fact, a little side note, there's Africans that actually have Jewish DNA. And I have an article about that. And if you're super, super interested in that subject, the article's in my desk, I can Xerox one for you. This guy that's a doctor and Jewish was sitting in a synagogue in Canada, and he got what he felt was a revelation from God using DNA to figure out how to discover a descendant of Aaron, because you have to be a descendant of Aaron, the high priest, in order to be the high priest. And so he started working on that using DNA, and lo and behold, there is a test today as we speak. And I have a picture of an Orthodox Jew in front of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem using a Q-tip. And I can show you that picture. A Q-tip, maybe I should put it up there sometime, inside his cheek. And they get the DNA out and test and see if this person that's claiming to be a priest of the priestly tribe, if your name is Kohanan, Katz, that's my doctor, K-A-T-Z is my doctor, Dr. Katz, he's Jewish. I took that article to him. That was so fun. So check this out, Dr. Katz. And he starts reading, and there's his name. His name is in the article. You look for guys like this, and they could be a descendant of the high priest, Aaron. You got to just do the Q-tip thing, you know? And so he read that. He started running right in the middle of my appointment. He ran to the Xerox machine and put it on the fax machine, and faxed the whole article to his father, who was also Jewish, you might guess that, in New York. Dad, look at this. And he started saying, I've never been to Israel, never been to Israel, I got to get to Israel. So yeah, man, get there and get that Q-tip test, man. So it's real fun, because now I call him the high priest. I go in for my doctor's appointment and say, so how's the high priest doing? You know, it's so fun. Okay, where am I going with this? So anyway, there's a group of people in Africa that have tested for that situation at a Jewish community. And these Ethiopians up there, the Jewish community in Ethiopia. Now, if you remember Kevin, the big guy that used to sing here, remember? Yeah. Well, him and his wife decided to adopt an Ethiopian baby through an Ethiopian Christian organization. My son, Jeremiah, and Kevin flew all the way to Ethiopia and got the baby. The baby's name is Lizzie, and she lives here in Anaheim today. Isn't that a blessing? And so we have a great interest in this land and have studied it much. And so there you go. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, I want to get back to that. And I'll try to be done real quick here. But the Ark of the Covenant is maybe in Ethiopia. They claim it is. If it is, then let's look at this next verse, verse 7. In that time shall a present be brought unto the Lord. Speaking of this future event when Jesus comes, a present shall be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning, hitherto a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. And I just had a neat time picturing that. This is all speculation. This is future. But just a way that I felt the scriptures might fit together. And so just picture that, the Ethiopians going into their secret hiding place of the Ark of the Covenant, and then coming down the Nile River in their vessels of bulrushes, and getting a plane to, well, maybe they'll take a plane from Ethiopia, there's an airport there, or even Egypt. And so taking the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion, Jerusalem, presenting it to the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back. So just one way to look at this, a possible future prophecy being fulfilled with the state of the land. Now, let's go to Assyria. Now, the Assyrians, like I said, were famously big dudes with big sticks doing wicked things and terrible things, cutting off heads like ISIS does, and stacking them in pyramids in front of cities that they would conquer. And Pastor Bill was pointing out to me, you know, you get goosebumps sometimes. That's what pastors do in the daytime. They give each other goosebumps by sharing wonderful things. But it was just such a blessing when Bill shared with me, you know, that the ancient borders of Assyria are now the areas where ISIS is powerful and moving, probably under the same demonic power that Assyria was, doing the same things, cutting off people's heads. And so our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so there's the Prince of Persia that we have in Daniel chapter 10, and there's these different princes and authorities, demonic authorities over nations, and then there's the seed of Satan that's talked about in Revelation. And so possibly the seed of Satan now resting with this group, ISIS, that is so awful in the things they do. Can you imagine pretending to be a minister of the gospel and then turning around with a machine gun and shooting somebody? I mean, what kind of evilness is that? That's got to be bottom line, basement, demonic stuff, influenced by some demonic power over there in that area. So these Assyrians were pretty bad. Now remember in verse 14 of the last chapter, and let's just review that verse, talking about the attacking nation coming against the people. It says, behold, at evening tide trouble, and before the morning he is not, he is destroyed. And we know that that actually happens in Isaiah 37, 36. It's recorded. The king of Assyria comes against Jerusalem. And in one night, the Lord sends one angel that kills 185,000 Assyrian troops. And then King Sennacherib flees to his homeland and to the house of his God, where his own kids kill him. And so that's pretty heavy. But this is a prophecy in the last verse in Isaiah 17 of that event. And so, the thought is this, and this is the way the scholars present it, is that Assyria, when it was coming down against Zion, the Ethiopians hear about it because they had already conquered Egypt, and Ethiopia is just right above Egypt. And they're now going to come, beat up Egypt again, and go up and get Ethiopia. So they were kind of nervous about that. And so they're sending messengers up and down the Nile River to find out where this army is. And then as they hear about this victory that was King Hezekiah had through the Lord doing this thing in the night to the Assyrian army, which takes the teeth out of the whole Assyrian empire, and they're delivered. They're blessed. And so verse 7 then would have to do with sending them some kind of present to Zion by using their vessels to go down the Nile and getting over to Israel to bring a present. Makes all the sense in the world also, and could be part of the prophetic picture that is laid out here. And so these things working together for good, looking at different angles, different times, different events, and just being blessed with the Word of God. And in my case, you know, doing a little speculation about the Ark of the Covenant. And so there it is. Now, we know that this wonderful, blessed time for Ethiopia becoming influenced by Christians, first the Jewish community up there, and then the Christian birth of the peoples in that area that has been so beautiful with the Ethiopian Christians, pretty much could have started in the book of Acts. And I want to just, in our last few minutes here, let's just turn to the book of Acts and chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, so we read chapter 8 of Acts, verse 26, and we're told here that Philip, one of the first deacons of the church, was told by the Lord to go to the desert. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, the way that goes down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. That's an important fact to remember. It's the desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. That actually Candace, the queen, entrusted her money and the country's money to this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. So he's very powerful, man of great authority in Ethiopia. Now, he had come down, it says here, to Jerusalem for what reason? To worship. Ooh. He was part of the Jewish community in Ethiopia. He came to worship. Three times a year, the men were to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And God set up three feasts a year for them to do that. And so this Ethiopian eunuch had come to the feast to worship God, because he was of Jewish persuasion, whether he was a proselyte, meaning a convert, or was born Jewish and part of the Jewish community from birth. But when he was returning, he was going back now, and he's in the desert, and he was sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah. And where are we reading? Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Philip and said, go near and join yourself to the chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was actually Isaiah 53, about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And we know that our Lord Jesus' life was taken from the earth to pay for our sins. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet? Himself, of himself, or some other man? He didn't know. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Hallelujah. The Ethiopian eunuch, with all that influence in Ethiopia and that relationship with the queen, gets gloriously saved because he heard Jesus preach to him. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is the water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart. How many here believe with all your heart in the Lord Jesus? Oh, it's so good to see your hands. God bless you. I want to wait, keep them up, because I want to see this side too. It's so, you should see this view here. So it's wonderful. Yeah. Jesus is Lord. Let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And you just said it. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what he said when he got home. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. This is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. We that are still remain shall be caught up. Amen. Caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, if you want to wonder how far Philip went in this baby rapture that he was able to share with the Apostle Paul later, because he was a home teacher in Caesarea with four daughters who prophesied, and Paul was in jail at Caesarea, and he was able to receive the Christian community to come in to encourage him. I just can't even think that they didn't talk about this experience. And Paul got to write about the future experience of us doing the same thing into heaven, being caught up. And so anyway, there's Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. going back to his homeland and blessing the Ethiopian brothers. But Philip, he was found at Azotus. So how far did he go? He went from the desert to the surf. He went to a seaport village, town. You can look it up on your Bible map, Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities, and he came to Caesarea, where he settled down and had a house church. What a blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Ethiopian eunuch. We thank you, Lord, for Ethiopia. We thank you, Lord God, that you can overcome any woe that they have. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that Lord Jesus, for these different various translations that give us different insights and different angles to come from, Lord. So, Lord, please continue to help us rightly divide the word of truth. And Father, we just enjoy your word. Lord, it's like watching the most colorful, blessed, thousand-time HD movie to me. Oh, Lord, you are so colorful. You are so bright. You are so full of wisdom and powerful. And your word does burn in our hearts. So thank you for it, Lord. Continue to bless your people. Continue to give us insights. Open up our understanding to understand the scriptures. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys this week. Just give you a great week in Him. Keep the eternal perspective. God is always talking about that in the Bible. And all these prophecies we're going to be going through, it's just there. It's all there. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Yes. Mm-hmm. And He knows your future. He knows what's going on right now with you. And He wants to just minister to you, take care of your needs, and lead you in the right way. So God bless you with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.